Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us, the joy of being seen by you, known by you, loved by you, found by you. Lord Jesus, we want to be more like you. We want to think more like you, Jesus. We want to act more like you. We want to lead more like you. And your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Father, we thank you for illuminating our hearts with your scripture. So that this morning we give ourselves, we make sure we are attentive to it, and so that we can grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So I'm excited to preach the last sermon in the series we started this month called The Sacredness of Singleness. And just so you know, for the rest of the year, we're going to be dealing with things like that. So we're dealing with singleness this month, and we're going to talk about dating, we're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about separation, we're going to talk about divorce and all those relationship dynamics. All those things are tied to our growth. And so we'll be covering that. That'll probably take us throughout the rest of the year. So we're going to close out the singleness message here. And this series, as I've indicated, has been an invitation to embrace the high call of the single life if you are single, right? And if you are married, it's to help you to encourage, support, and pray for the single people in your lives. And it's needed to address this forthrightly from the word, given our culture, because the culture has many ideas about what it means to be single, what it means to date, what it means to be married, and the Lord has a different idea than that. So we're going to talk about that. So some key ideas from last week. First of all, the status of your heart affects the status of your life. The status of your heart affects the status of your life. And we didn't quote this passage last time, but I'll just say it. We know in Proverbs chapter 4, tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. The status of your life, it affects your single life, your dating life, your married life, your divorced life. And why does it affect it? Well, I'm reviewing still here, and we went over scriptures and things of that nature along these lines, but just to review that, among other things, the heart is a repository for your subconscious thoughts, among many other things. And there's lots of discussion about what is the heart versus the mind versus the soul versus the spirit. I'm not going to get into all those things, but from the descriptions of the heart we have, that appears to be one of the things it holds for us. When I talk about subconscious thoughts, we're talking about deep-seated emotions, ideas, and motivations that sit beneath our conscious thinking and that drive most of our behavior. The heart can hide intentions at the subconscious level, causing us to think that our motives are purer than they actually are. That's really important to know. That's not for us to be fearful about that. Not as believers who have Jesus, have the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be fearful about that, but we should be aware of that. And we addressed this last week because I quoted a scripture, and then we asked the question, well, can the Christian heart really be deceitful when you come to Jesus? And we were quoting an Old Testament passage that has a lot of, there's no shortage of opinions and interpretations on this passage, but I will read it here. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And of course, this is happening in an Old Testament context. And the question was, well, really, does this apply to the heart of a person who's become a believer in the New Testament context? And so what we said was, well, our hearts become new through the Holy Spirit. That's clear. The scripture tells us we get clean hearts. Our spirits are regenerated. Our hearts are regenerated. However, as we noted examples, but they can still retain the capacity to exhibit qualities of a wicked heart. The capacity to do that. And we went through the New Testament and we found examples of New Testament believers or admonition that Paul was giving to the church regarding the status of their heart that certainly indicated that your heart may not always be in the purest place it can be, even as a believer. And really, how does that happen? Well, when we stop submitting ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's always working on us. So we're justified by faith, but we are also sanctified. There's a process. It is a process. And that is the part that has gotten lost, right? We have victory in Christ Jesus, but realizing that victory in real time is a process. And if we don't acknowledge that, we will be deceived. It's not just I'm saved and that's it. And, you know, we praise God for those moments. And we've many of us have had those altar call moments. We come to the altar, we have an experience, and we've been delivered. We're not negating the deliverance, but we are addressing the fact that we are human beings, and we learn and grow through a process that the Holy Spirit walks us through throughout our lives. Even Paul said, I haven't reached the mark. I'm pressing, but I haven't arrived. The Holy Spirit's still working on me, and as we indicated, you know what? We can still go there. As saved as we are, if somebody presses the right buttons, we will just be in the flesh. We'll just be in the flesh, and it just reminds us, you know, Lord, I'm still, you're still the potter, I'm still the clay. I'm still the clay, right? Another reason our hearts can be contaminated, really, is because when the influence of the world becomes stronger than the influence of the Holy Spirit on our hearts, right? We saw that just from the parable of the sower, where there's one category of person where the cares of this life, it don't have to be anything explicitly wicked, but just the worldly obsession with trying to get ahead and trying to be your own provider. And I got to make more money. And there's nothing wrong with making more money. We all need money and provision. But just being in that rat race and those cares having more of a presence in your heart than the word and the promises of the Lord Jesus. And your heart can turn. Okay, that's review. So in this final segment of the sacredness of singleness, we're going to talk about celibacy. And that's really one of the chief signifiers of being a Christian and being single is the celibacy aspect of it. So celibacy in the single life. And listen, the reason why this subject is, I don't want to say tricky, but you know, you really have, as a pastor, teaching to a church in this era, the way that I teach has to be different than I would have taught this 40 years ago if I was a pastor. I really have to preach it differently. The scripture's demands for celibacy, when people think about them, they think, well, Jesus is just taking the fun out of being single. That's what he's going to do. They're going to take all the fun out. Right. And for all of you who are, you know, super saved and say, how dare somebody say that? Well, just imagine you who might be a person who eats what they want to eat. Somebody said, I want you to be a vegan. I want you to stop eating sugar. You can't have any more fried foods. You can't have that. And you sit there and say, that's a drastic change. I mean, like. You know, I've started it's been a month now. My doctor and I had a conversation, and we were talking about my longevity plan, and he said, it's about that time. You know, it's kind of my last time really to make an adjustment before you get to a place where you start seeing consequences for not addressing things. So we had that conversation, and he says, okay, certain foods, we got to go from 2 to 3 times a week to two to three times a year. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was lamenting. I mean, just internally. I was like, I got you, Doc. I got you. Hung up the phone. I was like, man. I mean, you know, because you learn, man, food is not just food. Food is emotional. Food is social. Food is cultural. Food is part of your identity. I mean, it's part memories from holidays and how you get down. Let's go out and get a bite. I just had my birthday. I'm like, man. You know, but that's how people feel about celibacy. It's like, yeah, I mean, it looks good on paper. I know it would be good for me, but I just not seeing how we gonna do that. Especially if you've been sexually active, it's even harder. That's why, listen. It's the goal is to be a virgin until you get married. That's just the best thing to do. Yeah, I know that don't sound exciting. I know it don't. But once you stir the passions, they stirred. They stirred, right? And that's why, you know, I still remember I had a modest little sweet something yesterday, and my wife was like, "Don't you want? You know, it's your birthday." It's like, no, because if I get back. My cravings have already started going down. If I go back down that road, man, I'm going to have a cookie. I'm going to have some red vines. I'm going to have something. right? And you know, you don't want to do things that stir the passions, because then it's hard to put that toothpaste back into the tube. Okay, so this is why people resist the invitation. I've been giving the invitation in the sermon, right? You know, that you should give your singleness to the Lord. That if you are not already married or not married at all, you should become a spiritual eunuch, not literally, but a spiritual eunuch for the sake of the kingdom, unless or until you do get married. Okay, that's what this invitation is. And the resistance is that celibacy issue is just, And it's like, why would you have to say that to a bunch of Christians? Listen, folks, in a room this size, it's a bunch of people who have a lot of experiences. So ain't nobody being singled out. We all got a history. You know what I'm saying? Like it's a bunch of people who have been involved in sexual immorality. Okay, we're not dealing with past. We're dealing with now moving forward. That's where we're going. So that whatever it is, you handle that with the Lord, whoever it is, and whoever it is you did it with, because understand, you are invited. It ain't just you. It's the person you had sex with. You affected their life by participating, even if they asked you. Even if they the one that initiated, by you agreeing to it, you have invoked them in sexual immorality. And you don't think about that. You just think about what you're getting out of it. And sometimes, even though you're doing it, you're more spiritually aware than they are, and you say nothing. And so you're not just in a situation where you're affecting yourself. You're affecting this person who, even though they are the person initiating, they don't know better, but you do. So you got to be right with them. You got to go, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And you got to get right with God, okay? But we're not going to deal with the condemnation of that. You know, the woman who Jesus addressed who was caught in adultery, he didn't go on and on. He was like, okay. He addressed the Pharisees who were being hypocritical. And first of all, how they know she was doing it? Come on, think about it. Well, I mean, what y'all, how y'all know she was caught in adultery? Where y'all peeping around? What y'all doing? Was it one of y'all? Okay. But he didn't go on. He just said, okay, where are your condemners? Is it a lady? He didn't say lady. He just said, listen, stop sinning and move on. He didn't try to condemn you. Just stop and move on. That's all you got to do. So we're talking about that moving on part. How are you going to do that practically? Because it sounds good on paper, but when you consider it for yourself, it just looks to you that it's going to be a life full of absent of enjoyment, absent of freedom, full of frustration and FOMO, fear of missing out. It's not like that. People who have casual sex, their lives ain't fulfilled. You know a bunch of them. It's a hot mess. Frustration, depression, you know, all kind of crazy. You know this. It's better to wait. And listen, you don't have to be perfect the first time when you get married. You got the rest of your life to perfect that. It may not even be great the first time you have sex when you get married. That's okay. That's why you married. Because you married in the Lord, and if you trust it, you know this person ain't going nowhere. You ain't going. We just going to perfect it. It don't help to try to get practice immorally. It just makes it complicated. Oh, because once you start having sex with them, you have no discernment about them. You in. And you your head know they wrong for you. Woo, but my body said they right for me. My emotions say they right for me. It's hard to detach. Sex takes all the objectivity out of it. Because it's designed to be super glue. It's designed to make you one. It's designed to connect you with that person at a deep level. We'll say that for the next installment later. We'll get into that later. Okay. Okay. So, but the reason why we have these views that God is a prude and I ain't gonna have no fun if I'm celibate is because we don't have the full view of God's plan for us regarding sexuality. Because his plan is rich with peace, joy, and contentment. The world's not gonna tell you that, but you can be single and have intimacy without sex and without romance. It's possible with family, friends, and the community of believers will address your need for love. You'll have more love than you know what to do with. That don't mean you're not going to have desires every now and again, but you'll be all right until it's time. You'll be okay. Now, one of the reasons we don't have a full view of God's plan for our sexual life is because most of the scriptural content we hear about sexual immorality places strong emphasis on passages that foster the most fear and condemnation. Let me say, fear and condemnation actually is good to a degree, right? Because you need to fear the Lord, and there are practices that do need to be condemned. They don't need to be celebrated. We got to say that's wrong. That actually needs to happen. You shouldn't feel comfortable in sin, ever. And the moment you do, step to the side, walk out for that lightning bolt, because when you can sin and it don't bother you, the Bible says those are the folks who get deceived. It says their conscience is seared and they are deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's a dangerous place to be. So you always want to be uncomfortable with sin. You just, even if you're doing it, you just don't want to feel right about it. That means something is in that conscience that's still working, and it's nudging you. You need to get out of this situation. Now, so really, the issue here is we want to get beyond behavior management. That's a part of it, but we want to get to the heart of the matter, which is deeper and more complex than just self-control. Now, to better understand this, I want to review some of the passages, well-known passages that have framed our thinking about God's boundaries for sexual practice, keeping in mind that most people's vision for celibacy is mainly shaped by Scripture's most strongly worded statements about sexual immorality, which are important to know, right? So I'm going to just go through these quickly. Moving on. 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Right? It's, yeah, I'm going to take my time now. Flee sexual immorality and sins against your own body. Flee, like run, get out of there. Like Joseph and Potiphar's wife, like literally, you might have to run because your body can't take it. I can't trust myself. You may look like a fool. You run. Your shoes may not be on. Run. Get out of there. Joseph had to leave his jacket. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, right? Talks about controlling your own body. There it goes, self-control, right? Matthew 5:28. This is a hard hit. It says, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery. Like, Jesus, can I get a break? I mean, can we get some wiggle room here? I can't even, my mind, I mean, man, everything is on lockdown. Even if you look at a woman with lustful intent, committed adultery. Ephesians 5:3, it says, listen, sexual immorality and impurity should not even be named among you. 1 Corinthians 10:8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did and 23,000 fell. You know what that's talking about? In the book of Numbers, that the children of Israel were involved in sexual immorality with the Moabites and thousands died because of the judgment of the Lord because of it. And he pulling out that Old Testament context in this new, don't be doing that because of the judgment that'll be upon you when you are involved in that. 1 Corinthians 6:15 and 16 talks about when we have sex with a prostitute, it's bringing Jesus's body into that sexual act. Right? So we're familiar with these things. I'm just naming them right now because we're already familiar with that, right? This is important. We want to affirm what the scripture says about these things. And then when we hear these things, what is the standard advice we get about them? Well, you know what they are. Galatians 5:16, what does it say? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How many are familiar with that command? Walk in the Spirit. If you want to be involved in sexual immorality, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:24, what does it say? And those who belong to Christ Jesus, what, have crucified the flesh? Well, that's the other thing we hear. Walk in the Spirit, die to your flesh. We know about all those passages. 2 Timothy 2:22, what does it say? Flee youthful passions. Okay, so walk by the Spirit, crucify the flesh, flee youthful passions. And some of y'all saints who've been saved a long time and were saved in a different era, you'll be like, yeah, that's right. That's all they got to do. Enough with all this. Tell them they got to live right. It ain't complicated. It ain't complicated. Okay, but let me add some context to that, okay? 1 Corinthians 9:24. I'm going to read this at length now. We're going to kind of get into the heart of this here, right? Here's another response we have to addressing sexual immorality that we often hear, right? But I'm going to read it within the context of this passage. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's comparing the spiritual life to the athletic life. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He says, every athlete exercises self-control. There you go, that self-control. In all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's a lot there in that passage, right? But the emphasis there is self-control. You got to have your body under control. And what basically, it's almost like you got to have the Mamba mentality. You got to be like Kobe and Jordan and Magic Johnson, all these superstar athletes. You know, you got to be up there. And I just want to say this because it's some of y'all who were saved in a different era than this, and that's you, Kobe, you Michael Jordan. You're like, hey, you got to have self-control, you know. And people like Kobe and Jordan, they make great athletes, but they make terrible coaches. Kobe, no, he could never have been a coach. He had been too frustrated. And some of y'all who've grounded in the faith, you frustrated with some of these Christians today. I don't understand it. It don't. It's too common. They don't need no therapist. They don't need that. They don't have to do that. Give me the Bible. I'll show them some therapy. Give me a weekend with them. That's going to be their therapy. I got some oil. I'll be ready for them. And I do it for free. That's how they feel, right? But this new generation of Christian, you can't do it like that. They're not gonna respond to that. It's like for example, in the NBA, you see the older players like Barkley and Jordan, they just complain about this generation of younger players in the NBA and trying to coach them. It's like, nobody wanna work, they soft. Back in my day, they used to do such, you know, they used to clock you and you could, you know, all the, you know, hand check, they used to all that stuff, all this NBA and all the such, and they can't coach these young players. So pastoring you requires me bringing you some other material to help you navigate this practically. The conventional answer, which is not incorrect, it is correct, is to say, hey, if you're doing that, you're not spiritual enough. If you're having sex outside of marriage, you don't fear the Lord. If you're having sex outside of marriage, you need to exercise self-control. That's all true. That's all true. I've said these things, but there's more to the picture. It's not the whole story. Because here's the thing. People who, and I shared this before, born in the 70s, I was a beneficiary of the Jesus movement by the adults who got saved in the 60s, started ministries in the 70s, and they were thriving, et cetera. And I got to watch some of this as a child growing up, et cetera. Wonderful, God did wonderful things through men and women of God who started ministries and churches and all that kind of stuff, right? And people from that era, there was not a strong emphasis on people's human psychology. You don't worry about all that. You just get saved. You come to the altar, you get delivered, that's it. And if something happens, you just rebuke the devil, you get in the word and renew your mind. That's all true. You're supposed to do all that. You're supposed to do all that. But there was just a de-emphasis on human psychology. So, and you thought, well, you know, all that psychobabble, that's just a secular approach, a humanistic approach to a spiritual problem. They don't need all that, right? So you've heard me talk about this. I am neutral about therapy. It's not God, but it can help you. It can help you. Therapist is like a chiropractor. It's like a dietitian. It's like a personal trainer. It's like they can help you. Why won't you use their help? They might be bringing things out that you need to talk about and address. Okay, God can use that. It's, again, and I know some people, they elevate therapy up to where God is. I don't believe in that. Okay, but I'm just saying it can help you. It's a tool, and there are biblical and spiritual ways to do some of those things. Not you can't do what a therapist is a professional. Okay, but what I'm saying is there are things like through life groups, etc. We can begin to process some of the inner parts of this. Okay, so and what I'm saying is so, but the generation of the Christians of this era, they all up in this therapeutic stuff. They're more aware of it. Okay, and they're more clear about how it affects people, because what happens is when you see people from the Jesus movement era and you see them at the end of their lives and ministries, there are many people who have served God honorably, many people. Unfortunately, the people who have done, who have made mistakes and have become, you know, some of them in the news and stuff, people who have not been faithful, whatever it is, they get a lot of the attention. So, and then they make everybody else who's been faithful look bad. It's really a lot of people who've been faithful, but it's hard to see that when you got two or three famous people who, you know, fallen, okay? But what I'm saying is, though, the folks who have fallen, it's not necessarily because they weren't really serving God and because they weren't really preaching and all that kind of stuff. It's just that they are human beings and there are issues of the heart that were never addressed. Because they're saved. They got a clean heart. What can really happen? God got me. I don't really need to dig into that. But it has obviously affected them. And when you're in ministry and in the limelight, you don't got a lot of people to talk to. You pouring into everybody else, ain't nobody pouring into you. And it ain't gonna happen unless you're intentional about going to get it. But here's the thing. The Bible's not separating psychology from that. I mean, when you look at how the Bible describes the heart in the Old and New Testament, it's clear that the Bible is addressing the psychological part of our lives, which entails your will, your emotions, your subconscious thinking, your self-esteem, your imagination, your reasoning, your philosophy, the ways you self-identify, the way how you see yourself in relationship to other people, how you perceive the world. That's going on in that heart of yours, that saved heart of yours, which has a history. That history don't go away because you saved. It's still there. The influences from your family, that's all still there. Now you're a believer. You got the Holy Spirit. You now have to navigate and be guided by the Holy Spirit as you navigate all that stuff, but it just doesn't go away. You've got to address it. You can't pretend it's not there. And so I want to talk about it from that angle, and I'm going to look at some other passages that talk about sexual practice that give another window into this from God's perspective, a fuller view of this. So I'm going to read some passages here, and I'm going to read them, and then we're going to discuss them. They're short passages, but I'm going to read three of them and then get into it. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says this. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, when Paul says this, he's a single man, and he just thinks, if y'all could be single like me, that would be a plus. I know all y'all can't do that. So I'm saying you're not sinning. The way he put it, it was like, man, you making marriage look bad, brother. You know, he's not really, but it just, he was really like, man, if you could be single, you can do more for the Lord, right? And so, but you don't sin if you get married. You good, right? Verse 2, he says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Okay, notice he emphasizes the prospect of temptation. If you're a person that's like, listen, I gotta have this. If that's where you are, and Paul is saying, listen, get married. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says this. This is talking about married people, but it's a similar principle. It says, do not deprive one another except, it's talking about sex. Don't deprive each other of sex. Now listen, when it's saying this, this is not like you're demanding sex from your partner unreasonably. We know in a marriage it's give and take, right? You're serving your spouse, and you know there's going to be times in your sexual relationship where you're not having as much sex as you prefer, and there's going to be times in your sexual relationship where you're having more sex than you prefer. It's give and take. He's not talking about reasonable stuff. He's talking about prolonged abstinence in a marriage. That's an indicator of something that's not right, and you guys need to make sure that you're maintaining that, right? So it says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we all understand, look, organic reasons why you would not have sex for this reason or that reason, but when you add to that, I'm getting back at, or I'm just mad, or I don't want them, when you add in all that extra stuff, then that opens the door for the enemy. when it's not a pure reason why you're not having sex. And the Lord is saying that is a source of the enemy can get in if this is a prolonged issue. Now, we understand even with that, that sexual issues in the marriage aren't just about sex. They're about the entire relationship. So all that has to be addressed along with it. We understand that, right? But what he's saying is that is a sign that something needs to be addressed. 1 Corinthians 7:9, okay? It says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, going back to single people, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay, so many things I could say about these passages. I'm going to focus on some key ideas. Here's my takeaway from these three passages. Notice when you read them, like all the other passages, you better have self-control. Listen, you better fear God. You know, flee sexual immorality, all that kind of stuff. And these passages, Paul is basically saying, like, he's not expecting you to have self-control in these situations. He's not counting on it. He's not counting on it. There's not a spiritual solution to your issue here. It's not like, well, if this happens to you, have more self-control. If this happens to you, crucify the flesh. If this happens to you, walk in the spirit. He don't say that. Okay? It's not spiritual. He, in this context, he's addressing this temptation with something practical. Right? The single people says get married. He says to the married people, maintain the regularity of having sexual intercourse. But I'm going to go back to something practical. You know why he has something practical? Because you are a human being. And listen, your saved, Bible-toting, tongue-talking, corner preaching self will fall into sin if you in the wrong situation for too long. I don't care how long you speak in tongues. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. You're going to fall if you stay in a situation that you can't handle. The best of us can't handle. You got to get out of there. Listen, I haven't talked about this in a while. You know, my wife and we've been married almost man, it'll be 25 years in 2025. I'll say that. We're looking forward to our 25-year wedding anniversary in 2025. It'll be 24 years this year. But let me tell you something. Man, we had a short engagement. We had a short engagement. I mean, I don't recommend how quickly we got married to anybody. I would not counsel people because we got engaged on our first date. And we got married 10 months later. I don't recommend that to anybody. That's not advice. That's an anomaly. Don't look for that. But I think in our situation, God was keeping us. He was keeping us. Certain situations, you ain't gonna last. You gotta get out of there. You gotta get out of there. Now, listen, does that mean you got to marry the person? No. I mean, because some people shouldn't be marrying other people. I don't care how connected you like you yeah. Listen, I said it the other week. You may have a kid with that person. That don't mean you should marry him. That don't mean you should marry him. I know, kid, all that kind of stuff. That's two separate things. What you're doing for the kid and that marriage, that's two separate things. If it happens that way. If the cart comes before the horse, that's what I mean. You need to think about that. Because you might have just been caught up in the moment, which is what it's saying. It's saying, listen, you could be with somebody, you don't even like them. Like, you don't like them as a person, but you got caught up in the moment. That's how it happens. So you need to do something practical, right? In certain contexts, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, because if you remain in that situation, it's a foregone conclusion that you're going to give into sexual temptation. So is it about self-control? To a degree. But if you are in the wrong situation, you're not going to make it. As I told you about changing my diet, it's not just stop eating food. It's changing my relationship to food. Man, you know, you got to, it's like food is all kind of stuff. Like, man, I just want some pancakes. with some caramel on top and some apples and some sugar and powdered sugar and stuff. Man, I just want that, you know, or whatever it is. And I ain't even hungry. I just want to have that experience. You change the way you eat. You realize, man, I ain't going to have this. Junk food is tied to all these things I like. And it's the same for a celibate life, because it's not just abstaining from sex. It's changing your relationship to the entire worldly culture of friendship, dating, social engagement that's fostered by the world. You know, when you change the way you eat, man, after a while you get bored with all the stuff that's easy to get as dessert. You just gotta cook and prep. If you want something savory, they got all kind of savory stuff online. You gotta go find the recipe and make it, and plan your week. I mean, it's that's how you have to be if you want to live celibate. It ain't gonna just happen because I think I should do it. You gotta set up your life so you will be celibate. You got to evaluate your friendship groups, your recreational events, how you approach casual people casually, how you approach strangers, who you text, how you text, when you text. You co-workers with everybody, but that don't mean you got to be friendly with certain people. They can't handle it. I can't handle it. We keeping it business. Listen, company paid for that. I'm going to pay for it myself so I can go on my own. It's going to be expensive, but I'm going to just do it. I'm going to go the long way. I'm not going to pass that person office. I won't be mean to them, but I ain't going to be friendly to them either. I'm just not opening the door. You got to think about everything you're doing that leads to dynamics. And some of this is subtle. Listen to me. If you need a rule for everything, you immature. Well, show me in the scripture where I got to do this. You don't have to do it. The Bible says that all things are lawful, but everything ain't helpful. And sometimes you take less liberty than you have a right to take for the purpose of keeping it pure. Sometimes you flirting with people and it's just, am I really flirting with them? Nah, I ain't flirting with you. You flirting with them. They flirting with you. It's starting the morning when you get up, looking at your intentions, what you going to put on. Let me just briefly touch that, because I know that's a touchy subject, especially with women. And I'm not here to condemn or anything like that. Let me just first acknowledge it's difficult for women to get dressed. It's too many things to think about. It's just too many things to think about. First of all, the fashion industry, all their creativity is used for sexy. Modesty, no creativity. And you trying to, you a woman with a pure heart, and you just want to wear something that looks good on me, that is not inappropriate. You got to be super creative to not look like Laura Ingalls from Little House on the Prairie. I'm serious. I mean, you gotta work for it. But sexy, you can get that on this, man. You can find that just driving down the street. They sell it at the liquor store. And they get you from a little girl, because what happens is they start the sexy. First, it was like, you know, when they were teens, and then the age, you go in the clothes, and you got a little girl, she's 5, 6, 8 years old, they already got sexy stuff out there. And your daughter want it because she don't want to look like the girls that don't have it. She want to look like what the other girls have on. And it's like, it's difficult to make those decisions. Okay, so it's difficult for, even if you have the best of intentions and a pure heart, you are in all kind of catch-22s, people judging you, criticizing you, all that kind of stuff. So sometimes, brothers, we just got to back off a little bit and give them some space, because that's just a hard thing, okay? But as I said before, it's God's looking at what you wear, but more so why you wore it. He's looking at your motives that nobody can see but you and God. And sometimes it ain't the obvious stuff, you know, like, you know, whatever things we know would be obvious. Sometimes it's subtle things you only know. It's like, why did you wear that color? Why did you wear that perfume instead of this perfume? Why did you, it's all subtlety. And you know, because we like the attention. Guess what? Guys do the same thing. Not with clothes, but the way they give women attention. You know if you're a charmer, and sometimes you ain't even a charmer. You just, some woman, you got her eye, because you talking to her. Everybody else ignore her. You talk to her. And sometimes you don't even realize, you just doing your thing. And it's like, she, you know, she just finds her way to be at lunch with you some kind of way, you leading her on. Just like a woman can lead you on with her dress, you can lead her on with attention. And some of the smartest, just capable women, he got her in a trance, just like she can get him in a trance with what she's wearing. And it all comes back, what, to motives. And I'm not waiting till the sexual, I'm like 30 steps ahead of that because I know what leads there. So I'm not going to even go down the path that leads there. And people may think, man, you're so conservative, that, and I'm clean and I'm pure and I'm right with God. I'll be conservative. You can call me what you want to call me. I'll be square, triangle, whatever you want to say. I know where that leads, and I'm not going there. Strictly business with us. Don't give people, you know, why people are always flirting with you? There's something about you that's letting them know they can do that. It's not an accident. It sure will. And it's hard because sometimes you know, you wanna feel like you the man. You wanna feel like you the man. You like that attention. And sometimes, you know, it feels good if somebody kind of like you and all that kind of stuff. You gonna marry them? Are you married now? Leave her or him alone. They'll get the message if it's in here. I think we got through most of this already. Let's see what we got here. But I'm saying all this to say that all this is coming back to issues of the heart, that you got to check where your heart is constantly, 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 not out of paranoia, but out of fidelity to the Lord and your prayer time and say, Lord, my heart's right here. Will you look at it today? I just want to, I don't see anything. I think I'm okay. But Lord, am I being pure in this situation? Lord, just check me. Just check me right here, right? Call your brother or your sister and you should have people in your life that you can call like that. Say, hey, it's probably okay, but let me just tell you about the situation at work. I'm talking to this person and it just seemed kind of funny. Like, I just want to tell somebody what's going on. I'm going to be okay, but will you pray with me and just keep me up in prayer? Can I check in with you like every couple days, a week or whatever, just so we could talk about what's going on, whatever? You know, talk to your spouse. If something kind of feel funny, it's like, hey, babe, I'm just letting you know this situation is weird at work and this is how I'm handling. I just want to let you know. We'll pray about it, et cetera, et cetera. You just want to keep everything above reproach. Even if it feel like you're going too far, just above reproach. I guess we'll close with this passage. Galatians 5:19 and 24. I don't know if I'll read all of it. I'll just kind of summarize some of the things there. Okay. So it's interesting. It talks about the works of the flesh and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? It's in verse 23. Is self-control. The thing that everybody says we got to have is to flee sexual immorality. But notice it's a fruit. The flesh has works, but Christ-likeness, fruit. It has to grow. Some of you, your self-control just hasn't grown. And you got to allow time for that. I'm not saying to continue in sex morality. I'm not saying that that's good. I'm just saying that we can't live right without God's grace and allowing the Holy Spirit to grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. That's why I'm saying we got to keep under submission to his influence. Part of that is coming to the church. Part of that is coming physically. Okay, we know we got options here. I'm not saying every Sunday, you miss a Sunday, something wrong with you. I'm just saying, just like we talked about with married couples and not making sure the regularity of their intimacy is not disturbed, you don't want to disturb the regularity of your connection with the saints, because that keeps you going. When there's certain people looking you in the eye, they don't even know your situation, but as soon as you see them, you convict it. That's, you need to be around folks like that. They can tell when something's off with you just by looking at you, because they know the Spirit of the Lord, and if you come enough, they know you. And they say, hey, come here, go to coffee. And you're like, I already know what they're going to talk about. They don't know my situation, but they know my situation. You need to be around that. So that has to be grown in you, right? And I love this. Also in verse 23, it talks about crucifying the flesh. And Jackie Hill Perry brought this out not too long ago. She's one of those ones. I told you, you know, if you had a quote unquote perfect Christian life, you don't make a good coach oftentimes because you really didn't experience anything that was difficult. But Jackie Hill Perry, if you know her testimony, man, the way that woman can break down doctrine and things of that nature regarding sexual issues is so profound because she had to struggle with it. But one of the things she brought out is crucifying the flesh. If you look back historically, crucifixion was a slow death. And sometimes it just takes time for the flesh to die. It's a slow death, and the fruit is slow growth. And we got to leave time for people to do that. You got to be patient with yourself. You're going to need grace. You're going to need accountability. You're going to need prayer partners. You're going to need prayer. You're going to need fasting. It's a process. But over time, you'll get there. We got to get patient with be patient with people who aren't there yet, but they're coming here. They're attending here. You may find out some information about them. Don't judge them. It's information. Pray for them. And just know we're all in a process. And if they keep getting your love and care, they will grow to a place where they will live out what the scripture says. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, you've been patient with us. You are slow to anger. You are rich in mercy. Lord, you are rich in mercy. Lord, I pray for us today. Lord, many of us have felt the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit in this message. And Lord, at this time, I just feel encouraged to remind us of the richness of your mercy. And what mercy does is it stops the judgment that would otherwise be coming your way. Because grace has an assignment for you. God knows he loves you, and his vision for you is that you are holy. And mercy will stop whatever judgment was going to come your way so that you have an opportunity to repent and draw closer to him. I'm encouraging you this morning to be a recipient of his mercy as you reflect on your life. And again, some of us, many people have had various kinds of experiences in their past. It could have been this past week. It could have been yesterday. It could have been this morning. But that all sits behind you if at this moment you can say, Lord, I repent. I'm seeking your forgiveness for that. The Lord will forgive you. He will have mercy on you. And here's the thing. Moving forward, let the words from this message in this series plot a new path for you. I know you're not sure, even after all the practical things we discussed, you're not sure how it's going to work out. What if I slip up again? Guess what? Holy Spirit's with you. You want to trust his presence with you, and you want to lean in. There are many people you see here at church every week. These are resources. And maybe every person won't be your best friend, but there's somebody here in this congregation, and we're working on our more details on our small group ministry to come in terms of us relaunching it and giving people an opportunity to be in small groups. That's going to be happening over the next several months. But in the meantime, make yourself friendly and say, you know what, meet somebody, say hello, can we do coffee? And for accountability purposes, men, find other men you can connect with. Ladies, find other ladies you can connect with. And some of you may be sitting here today, as you sit here, as we talked about issues of the heart, you may be saying to yourself, wow, I have not submitted my heart to the Lord. I have not submitted my heart to Jesus. And that's easy to do in our culture today. People can be a part of churches and Christian families and Christian practices, but not actually be a believer themselves, not actually be a Christian themselves. Maybe you've never come to faith, or maybe you've walked away from the Lord because of your heart just turning away. in any of those cases, I want to invite you at this moment to connect your heart to Jesus, to submit your heart to Jesus. And here's what I want to do. I want you to repeat a prayer after me. However, repeating a prayer is just that. There's no power in that by itself. It's powerful if at a heart level you're saying, I'm ready to turn from how I was living and turn toward a life that would please the Lord. And if at a heart level you believe and at a heart level you're committing to that, then something miraculous will happen today as you submit to Jesus in prayer. So with that said, I want to invite you to pray with me and repeat after me. Dear God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Or you might say, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I know that I need the salvation that only comes from Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, was resurrected, and that upon his resurrection gave me the power to live a righteous life. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power so that I can continue to live a holy life. I submit to and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, or maybe for the first time and actually mean it, then something transformational and miraculous has happened that we take very seriously. First of all, I rejoice with you. The scripture says that the angels rejoice when people come to the Lord. And we want to follow up with you, which is really, really important, okay? You can do that in a couple of ways. One, you could do it anonymously, and for some people that's really important, so we respect that. And if you want to be anonymous, you can scan the code on your screen, and it will send you a link where we can follow up with you virtually and hopefully at some point in person. However, we would love to pray with you in person today, if that is your desire. And so after I'm done, which will be shortly, we'll have some of our prayer ministers come to the stage, and they'll be happy to pray for you about what we prayed about today, what we discussed today, or any other thing, and they will be discreet, okay? So take advantage of that. Secondly, there might be someone here as you were praying that something else supernatural happened, and that is that you begin to speak a language you didn't understand. Sometimes when people come to faith, the scripture documents that that happens. And you want to receive that as from the Lord. We saw instances of speaking in tongues today, right? And we talked about the different ways that it's used. It's biblical, it's practical, it's beneficial, and they are gifts to be desired. So embrace that. Now, you might be saying, hey, that's not something I experienced, but I am curious about it. I would like to have something like that in my life. I want more of the Holy Spirit's gifts in my life. Well, our prayer ministers can also pray with you, talk with you about that if that is your desire, if you want to come up after service. And then finally, if you're saying to yourself, what does it mean to become a member of this church? What does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. We have a code you can scan, which is not a commitment to membership. However, it is a commitment to find out more. So we'll give you more information through the link there with scanning the QR code, and you can make a decision from there as to if this is the church home for you. With that said, it's been a blessing to be before you today. My lovely wife and I will be outside at one of the tents if you're a first-time visitor to greet you. And if you're a regular member or a regular visitor or attender, we would love to say hello to you if you want to come by and say hello. So with that said, Sister Gabriella is going to have a couple of closing thoughts, just a couple more minutes, and then you'll be released to go. God bless you.
Praise God. What a thin line. And to be able to preach like that and to be able to teach like that. Thank you, Father, for our pastor who prepares himself so beautifully. And with that, I'm going to ask our first-time guests to please stand up. We're going to dismiss you first. So you can go and say hi to our pastor if you would like to. Praise God. That's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And as our pastor said, there's going to be prayer, the prayer team here in the front. If you'd like to come and be prayed or pray with them for whatever your need is, please have the freedom to do that. And we're going to be dismissed. And thank you for visiting us. Hallelujah. Yes. If my memory serves me right, the Lord spoke to you through a speaking in tongues by Bishop. And I remember your testimony. And to God be the glory. God is still the same. Still in the throne. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. So, Father God, we want to thank you this afternoon for your presence, your ministering, your love. And as you instructed your people to live in peace, to be in your presence, and to have testimony that your Holy Spirit is in us and wherever we go, Father, show yourself through us. Love through us, touch through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.